Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Why does God allow some people to be born with severe disabilities? Some who face the race of life do so without sight, without working limbs, or with other impairments. Today, from the lips of Jesus, we'll hear one reason why. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on seven convincing miracles. Today, we turn to John chapter 9 and meet the man who said, "Once I was blind, but now I see."
Surely there is no miracle as wonderful and great as a blind man being able to see. All of us, I think, would agree that something that touches our hearts and raises questions about God's love is when there are children who are born with a congenital defect. When they are born blind, when they are born with some disability, we ask ourselves, how could God do that? And yet, as we shall see today, oftentimes it is just people like that that provide the backdrop to the wonderful grace and mercy of God. Sometimes we do struggle with God's love, and it is because of the suffering of the human race that some people have been tempted to fall into the arms of atheism, to say that surely there could be no God. Why would he allow a child to be born disabled? That is a very unhappy solution to the problem, because what that means is there is no solution. All of this world with its suffering and its injustice, there will never be a resolution. There's another possibility, and that is to simply say that God exists, but he doesn't care. That obviously also is very unscriptural, very wrong, very difficult to accept, and in the end, incredibly disappointing and leads to despair. I'm so glad that the Bible teaches something different. The Bible teaches that God uses human suffering for a higher end, for something better. As a matter of fact, I think that that is true in all the human suffering of the world, even though we may not see clearly how God is going to use it. But in the illustration before us today, we do see an instance in which human suffering was for the glory of God, at least in this instance. And then, having studied this instance, we can begin to see it in other relationships and in other problems and in other situations. And so I say to those of you today who struggle, and there may be people who are listening, we know that we have people with us with disabilities. We want you to know today not only that you are valuable, but God is doing something wonderful through you. The text is John chapter 9, and I invite you to turn to the 9th chapter, a remarkable chapter in the book of John, a story that grips our hearts, a story with some humor, a story that gives us some insight into the ways and the purposes of God. We read, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" What the disciples wanted to do is to make a direct, unbreakable connection between some sin that this man committed before he was born or his parents committed, to give an explanation for his disability. Now, I want you to realize today that Jesus, of course, denied that. How could they think that this man sinned before he was born, that he should be born blind? Did he sin in a previous existence? Well, you know, there were some rabbis who used to teach that a fetus, that is a child before it is born, is actually able to sin. For example, if the mother goes into a pagan temple and offers worship to a pagan god, that fetus, that unborn child, is actually able already to sin. Well, it's easy to understand how the parents might have sinned. So the disciples, what they want to do is to make a tight connection between some sin that was committed and the disability that was before them. want you to notice how Jesus disavowed that. Jesus made it very clear. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. What an important verse. I want you to know today that we are not qualified to make a direct connection between sin and some disability. Now, God may know that there is some connection in some instances, and Jesus did not mean that these parents didn't sin at all, or that the son didn't sin after he grew up. But Christ is saying the explanation for this blindness is not because of some specific sin that was committed. Sickness in general is a result of sin. But you can't look at somebody who suffers and say, it's your fault because you're a sinner or somebody else sinned, and look what happened. There's so much false guilt out there. There are so many people who have lost children, children who have been born with various disabilities, and people have said to themselves, I wonder if this is our fault. I think even of the death of our own grandchild, Sarah, who never lived to see the light of day. Jesus is saying, you do not make that judgment. It is not because of specific sin that this man was born blind, but there was a reason. There was a reason. He was born blind that the works, and I like the NASB here, that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Some people struggle with this. They say, you mean to tell me that he sat there blind for perhaps 20, 30, or 40 years, however old he was, all for this moment? And I want to show you in Scripture today, yes, I believe all for this moment, all for the higher purpose of God, all for the glory of God, and in the end, that he might contribute to the wonder and the display of God's word and his work. Now, what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to give you three works of God that this man displayed. And in that way, we shall come to the text itself and the rest of the passage. The first work of God that was done in this passage was, of course, physical healing. Now, let's take a walk in this man's sandals. Here's a man who was born blind. He's able to talk. He can communicate, but he cannot see anyone. He can only imagine what seeing might be like. And he lives in his dark world. And he learns to beg, and people take advantage of him, and he's in this situation, and there does not seem to be any answer at all. He's convinced that he will be like that until he dies. And then Jesus sees him. Now, there are many people who perhaps were born blind, and Jesus didn't heal everyone, but Jesus found this man. And you'll notice it says, verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. What a story. Why is it that Jesus took and spit on the ground and made some clay and put it on the man's eyes? Well, we can't be sure, but I think we can be quite certain that there was a good reason. Let me suggest a possibility or two. First of all, you remember the making of clay represented creation. It was when God created man that he used clay. Man was made. He was made into a mud man. And then God breathed life into him and he became a living being. Also, the Jews had taboos about saliva. And especially on the Sabbath day, you could spit, but you were not supposed to spit on the Sabbath, because even where your spit might land, that's the creation of clay and that's work. How do you like that for legalism? Jesus is trying to bring division to the people. We'll see this very clearly. What he wants to do is to have the Pharisees on one side, who are hanging on to their petty, non-scriptural laws, and then he wants to speak to the people who have a heart on the other side. And you find in the book of John continually, there was a division among them. There was a division between them. And so what happens is the man comes back seeing. Now, we have a passage of scripture here that is long, and I'll be reading sections of it because it is so exciting. One cannot improve upon it by simply telling the story. But I'll do this by showing you three or four different kinds of people that start to get involved in this man's miracle. First of all, his neighbors, we pick that up in verse 8. These are the common people who always saw him begging. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." What they thought was that the man who was blind surely has disappeared and somebody else, some twin, took his place, because nobody opens the eyes of someone who is born blind. But he's speaking. He insisted, "I am the man." And he should know. And they said, "How then were your eyes opened?" He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. He went to this pool." Some of us have been in the pool of Siloam. If you go to Israel and you walk through Hezekiah's tunnel, you begin at the Gihon spring, and then you walk all the way through, and you can get to the pool of Siloam. And he said, "I went there and washed just like he asked me, and lo and behold, I am able to see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. He said, "I don't know. He's disappeared in the crowd." All right, that's one group of people. Now the Pharisees. Now remember, the Pharisees were the religious a group of the day that was more interested in petty legal regulations that were not scriptural. I need to add that were not scriptural. They added to the law, and all that they cared about is whether or not you kept the rules. This is Pastor Lutzer. The story that I've begun to preach on, the message that you have just heard, is of course about a man who was born blind and then miraculously was given the gift of sight. But as we shall see, that's exactly what God does for all of us, spiritually speaking. Because all of us are born blind, and yet in our blindness we think that we are able to see. That's what makes our blindness so pronounced and so difficult to overcome. But Jesus comes to us and gives us new eyes and gives us the ability to see reality. You know, when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, it is an act of faith. That is true. But I need to emphasize that it is a leap not into the dark, but a leap into the light. Because Christ is able to give us that spiritual insight once we come to Him and receive Him by simple faith. And so even as we think about the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross and the blessed Holy Spirit of God who was poured out after the ascension of Jesus, we can be grateful that spiritually speaking, all of us can be brought to see. Today, my friend, I urge you to trust Christ if you've never done that. Invite Him to take that heart of darkness, to give you a heart of light, to give you the holy desires that only He can implant within the human soul.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer has brought part one in the compelling story of the man born blind, the seventh message in his series on the seven convincing miracles found in the Gospel of John. Next time, how a great miracle divided people into factions based on their preconceptions. This series can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about seven convincing miracles when you write or call. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.